Well, we've sang several songs that spoke directly to our souls, right? We were speaking to our souls this morning, Awake My Soul. And then that last song, the idea about a soul being what we're speaking to or singing to and hoping to waken up within us. And really, that's what these letters to the churches was also meant to do, right? It was to speak into that soul inside of each of us to either wake us up or to embolden us or to empower us. And so last week we read the letter to the church in Ephesus, where we found out that in spite of all the good that was happening, they had abandoned their first love. And we saw the encouragement to repent, and that if we also were experiencing this, we're charged to do the works we did at first, right? Namely, to proclaim the word of God, the importance of that in the life of a believer. And this week we move on to the second letter in the book of Revelation. This one's written to the church in Smyrna. It's about faithfulness today. And so it's not only about the importance of staying faithful, but also a clue on how to remain and keep faithful, which is good because we can get distracted a bit with this if we're honest, right? There was a time when I was a senior in high school. I was working at Country Junction. Anyone know the Country Junction up on Route 309? So I used to work there several years ago. And it was Memorial Day. And I think I had not been scheduled to work. And then I was told I had to work because my buddy Garrett took off somehow. And so I just somehow was not on. But now I had to work. And there was a big party at my grandparents' house. So I was not happy to be there, right? I wanted to be with my family on Memorial Day. And yet, here I am working. And so as to be expected, which I told my boss beforehand, I said, why do you need us anyway? There's going to be almost no customers, and there probably won't be any pickups all day. And so noon had rolled around. I've already been there for 4 hours or five by now, doing nothing, kind of twiddling my thumbs, trying to stay a little busy. But really, I was there in case someone bought something and needed it loaded on their truck. And so I went to him and said, Lee, it's noon. I've been here. Can I just, my grandparents live about 5 minutes down the street. Can I just go home, be with my family, and I'll be back by one? And ironically enough, he's engaging the only customer in the store. And he said, no, Chris, we really need you to be here. And I think I protested once, and he said, no, that's my final answer. And I had my CD case, because I was expecting he would say, yeah, no problem, right? So I had this big CD case in my hand. For those of you who don't know what a CD case is, maybe you only know MP3s. They're these round things, right? I can do this now. My parents used to always do it with me over the 8 tracks. So now it's my turn. Anyway, he's carrying me these big bulky cases, not on these nice little smartphones that have all your music. And so I flipped it, because I was just frustrated. I was like, fine. And I flipped it, and it went spiraling, hit a chair. And he, without even getting angry, just looked at me and said, you can clock out now. Right? He was that was his way of reprimanding me. To which I turned to him and said, thanks. Wouldn't that have been a lot easier to just have started with that as the answer that I was seeking, right? So I was not in the right mood. So I got to see my family. Right? I got to go to the picnic I wanted to go to, but 2 days later when I came to work, I was let go and it was under no unknown circumstances, right, that your service is no longer needed here, Mr. Wint. And so I lost my job as a result of it. Got to see my family, but I lost my job as a result. It also reminded me of a time we were playing ice hockey, and I went to Quakertown. So if you went to Quakertown, you also know that there is a quote-unquote rivalry between Quakertown and Penn Ridge. And so we were playing Penn Ridge, and which is strange now. So a little side note, my kids are now would go to Penn Ridge. And so I have to kind of figure out what I'm going to do with that, because my whole life I was raised to hate green and white, right? Because that's what you do when you go to Quakertown. You don't like Penn Ridge. There you are. Anyway, that just kind of feeds into this whole story. So we're playing Penn Ridge. Finally, they weren't in our division, but we always wanted to play them because we wanted to get in on the beating our rivals, which we never kind of had a chance to. And so the team was pumped. We were psyched. We got out there. And do you know what the term headhunting means when it comes to sports? All right, so like half of our team, not me surprisingly enough, just wanted to headhunt. So they were out, not even going for the puck, playing horrible hockey. Like there was nothing going on except charges and runs and maybe one or two big hits as a result. At the end of the first period, we were down 4 or 5 to nothing. And it was an embarrassment. And so, yeah, some of our teammates got some big hits on some Penn Ridge guys, but they got the last laugh because they slaughtered us. Right? Hockey isn't won by hits, it's won by goals. And so on one hand, they got what they needed, the satisfaction of delivering a big hit, but we walked out with our heads down because we got trashed that day on the ice by our nemesis, or at least our rival. There's other ways we can do this, right? Where we can kind of lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing that would call us being faithful in that moment. So the other day, I'm sitting at a red light. I'm third in line. There's two cars in front of me. I'm in the right lane, and it's red. And the first car turns right at red, which was allowed. But the car behind them was doing something else. I don't know what. I'm not going to. And there they go, right through the red light. And I'm like, they just went through because they saw out of the corner of their eyes movement without checking the red light to be faithful. That's what we would do, right? Check to make sure it's not still red. Anyway, that went right through. Fortunately, there was no accident. And yet that happens. We see this as parents. The idea to remain faithful. Hopefully I'm not the only one alone in this, but right, we're supposed to be faithful in raising our children and demonstrating to them the Christian values and the things that we say we want them to live out. We're supposed to also model, right? That's kind of how it works. And yet how many parents would say that in a moment of some kind of frustration, you didn't act faithfully as a Christian parent should? Right, can I have anyone join me in this? All right, right? And so, like, what happened there? Why did we get... And children, the same thing. You're not off this either. How many of you as children or as even parents can now look back and go, yeah, wow, I said some really disrespectful things to my parents over the years? All right, teenagers, there's got to be more hands than that. I work with your mom. Right? And I know this group over here, like every hand should be up on this one. Make everyone feel good. Everyone raise their hand. Everyone's got to raise their hand. I'm not moving on until every hand is raised. Good. Because we've all said something disrespectful, right? We just do. We don't mean to all the time. Sometimes we do, right? We got to be honest. Sometimes we want to say something disrespectful because we just want to get our shot in. But then there's other times where afterwards we're like, oh, I really didn't want to say it that way. I really didn't mean it to come across that way, and yet it did, right? It does. Or think about this. Anyone ever, what's the word I want to use? Sort of shade the truth a little bit? Because you know if you tell the full truth, you might get in trouble or maybe be laughed at or something bad will come to you or negative will come to you if you tell the full truth, right? And so you sort of shade it a little bit, or you leave out some important details, or you just flat out don't tell the truth because, like, well, I don't really want to get in trouble for this, right? And so we've experienced this over the years. And it's kind of like in light of temporary comfort, we can forgo being fully faithful. Well, if I fully tell the truth here, if I fully disclose this, then I don't know how that's going to make me feel. I might not like that. And so we kind of just shade it, right? We get distracted. Or, hey, they deserve it anyway because of how they talk to me, so that's why I responded in the way that I did, right? In light of temporary comfort, we can forgo being fully faithful. And so it's with that lens that we turn to the letter to Smyrna in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bible, join me in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. And we're going to see what we hear being spoken to the church in Smyrna. And remember, it's about faithfulness. Okay, and also, if you remember last week, I said every letter but 2 follows a certain pattern, right? There's the approval. We hear, what is Jesus approving them for? What are they doing that's good? There's the accusation, but I have this against you is usually the way it's phrased. And so it's kind of the, okay, you're doing good things, but you also have some things you need to work on. And then there's the admonition, which is kind of either so do this, or it's a, and if you don't do something, this will happen, right? It's kind of the admonition, the encouragement. And I said that almost every letter has those three pieces to it, except for 2. And so this letter to Smyrna is one of those two that doesn't have all parts of it. The letter to Smyrna only has an approval and the admonition. So there's no accusation. There is nothing that Jesus himself looks into this church and says, I have this against you. Right, so if there's any church we want to pay special attention to, it's the church in Smyrna, because they're doing something right. Right? Jesus himself is looking down and saying, I have only words of approval, words of affirmation, and words of encouragement, because you, church, bring joy to me as my follower. So that's who Smyrna is. Let's see what Jesus has to say to them. Revelation 2:8-11. Here's what it says. It says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And so before we even get to the approval, we need to start with an admission. All right, ironically, it's another A word. I didn't do that on purpose. But we need to admit that to Smyrna, we can't quite relate to this church. And we see that in the very first sentence that Jesus says to them. They're being described as being in poverty and tribulation due to their faith. Right? They're not just poor people. They're people who have become poor and incredibly impoverished. They're not people who their entire lives are being persecuted. They're people who have become persecuted and are now suffering tribulation because of their decision to follow Jesus. Right? And so right away, we need to admit we don't quite know how to relate to that, because most of us, I'm not going to say all, but most of us, most any believer in America in 2017 who becomes a follower of Jesus will not immediately face tribulation. We won't get banned from work, perhaps. We won't receive death threats. People won't come and put us in prison and put our kids into adoption places for no reason. Or better yet, because we're now Christians, right? We don't necessarily worry about that when we come here this morning, right? We're not worried that there's going to be a special army and a group of people standing at our door and every third person that comes this morning being taken away and tortured. Okay, so we got to just say right up from the front, this church is at a whole different place than what we've known of as church for the majority of our lives, right? We can still live in comfort. We can still make a lot of money. We can still have nice houses. We can still be a part of schools and employers. And there's very little that's taken from us the moment we become Christians, right? At least from the outside's perspective. Because we're going to come back to this, because I believe there is a certain sort of persecution and tribulation. It's just not in this way yet. Okay, but we just want to put that out there. So this church is experiencing something that we don't really have a lot of experience in of ourselves. But that was the environment that the believers in Smyrna found themselves in. But so it begins with this approval, right? Look at this approval again. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. All right, so we're going to start with this first thing. I know your tribulation and your poverty, right? So you'd look at this church, you'd look at these believers, And externally, there's nothing impressive about them. Nothing, right? They don't have a nice building. The homes they would meet in wouldn't even be all that great. If you looked at them as individuals, they're probably dirty, and they do, if they even have a job, it's the last thing you'd ever want to do. They are poor and impoverished, and there's no getting around that, right? They are poor and impoverished. So think of the poorest place you've ever been, ever, whether it's in the United States or somewhere else, and the conditions that they lived in, and just the way that they operated, and that's possibly what this might have looked like, right, for the church in Smyrna. So just, boy, there's nothing fancy, nothing glamorous. And yet, did you hear the words of Jesus? He says, but you are rich, right? But you are rich. Christ sees them as rich, even though every external evidence would point to the otherwise. Now, what we need to also know about Smyrna, this is pretty fascinating. Smyrna is known as the crown of Asia. I mean, that's the name that this city had. It was kind of looked like a crown if you looked at the way the building was set up around this port, right? It kind of looked like a crown. The way the architecture was made it look very glamorous and rich. So they're living in this city known as the crown of Asia, a beautiful city, a place where a center in the Roman world for science, for medicine. Needless to say, it was a rich city. Right? It was a rich city. And their money, if you passed around a coin that would have been distributed throughout Smyrna, on the backside of it would have been a victor's crown. You think of like the Olympic Games, right? Because being a victor was very important to this people, so much so that even their money carried around. Like there's a lot of pride in this city of Smyrna and the importance of, again, being a victor. And yet Jesus looks in all this, right? And he sees the people outside of the church who are all caught up in their pride and in being a victor. And he sees the people in the church. And he says, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but you're really the rich ones. You're the ones that truly have the wealth that matters. He calls them rich. See, this group in Smyrna, they're like first century Autobots. Right? They're more than meets the eye. Got it? Right. Slid that in there, right? Transformers. God, I love Transformers. So that's what they are, though, right? They don't look like much, small but mighty, right? They're that person you just forget about, and yet you wish you hadn't later on. So there was one time I was, again, playing hockey, and I always play defense, left side, and so I'm skating back, and this, I thought he was a shrimp, right? Came skating up with the puck, and he was too far away for me to really do much more other than throw my arm out. But I'm thinking, look at this guy. I'm just going to put my arm out. I'll slam him. It'll be awesome. How cool will that look? I won't even have to put my body into him. Like, not even waste my time with that. Just throw my hand out. I'll take the puck. And so I did, right? Right as he was coming, I shoved my hand out straight, right? I learned very quickly that was not a smart move, right? This guy was little, but he was fast. And so he was moving a lot faster than I gave credit for. Anyway, I ended up in a brace for 2 weeks because I severely sprained my wrist by thinking that I could kind of just hit this little guy to the side as though he was nothing. And so it's kind of like what these believers in Smyrna were about, right? They're a small but mighty group that people maybe just kind of took for granted or thought, oh, well, we can show them tribulation and we can come down harder on them. And it didn't matter. This place flourished, right? The church was flourishing. It was growing in the midst of persecution. One of the things we learn from this is that external things will never ultimately make us feel rich. External will only cause us to want more or might even cause us pain, like I found out, right? Looking at the externals. So what we can learn from this church, from this group, is that seeking riches in the world around us leads to despair. But seeking riches in God and in his Christ, right, leads to the ability to make it through any tribulation that comes to us. All right, so where are we seeking our riches? That's the first point. Secondly, we get the admonition, right? The encouragement. And there's two main points here. He already says, I know you're rich, right? So we got that, and they're probably feeling good. And then he gives these words of encouragement. The first main point is do not fear. All right, did you see that? That's in verse 10. Do not fear. Right? Do not fear. Well, do not fear what? Well, he says what you're about to suffer. Right? Because he's saying this isn't letting up anytime soon. Persecution's going to continue. They look around and some of them who were gathered the week before aren't around anymore. There's a constant reminder of the threat to being a follower of Jesus. But Jesus himself says, do not fear. Do not fear imprisonment. Do not fear torture. Do not fear the loss of loved ones, because all of these things were guarantees in Smyrna if you became a Christian. And then here's Jesus saying, do not fear this. Why? Well, the first thing he does is he reminds them that it's temporary. Right? You can continue down. It says behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, right? You're going to be facing things you don't want to face. This doesn't necessarily mean that literally they'd be in prison, but it could be also be literally, right? And it says that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation, right? 10 days. So, okay, well, I can put up with 10 days. Well, let's not overly literalize that either. 10 days is not meant to just say anything that happens in your life as a believer will only be bad for 10 days, right? We can look back on our own lives and go, no, I've suffered things for longer than 10 days. So it's not literal. So what is he saying here by identifying these 10 days? He's comparing it, right? What's he comparing it to? 10 days is being compared to, if you look at the very last sentence, I mean, it's throughout, but we'll just look at the last one here. The end of verse 11 says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. All right, so basically what he's doing, he's saying, tribulation will be 10 days. But if you overcome that and you persevere, you remain faithful, that will last an eternity. All right, so that's what he's doing here in this letter. He's comparing 10 days to eternity. Right, so even if that 10 days for us ends up being our entire lives of 80, 90 years, even then, compared to eternity, it's like a speck of sand or even less, right? And so he's saying, yes, you will face tribulation. That's not going to stop, but it's temporary in scope, right? It's temporary. There's a greater thing to reach for than what this is showing. So that's the first thing. He says, do not fear. But then he says, persevere, right? Persevere. Remain faithful. Keep faithful. It says there at the end of verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, the people of Smyrna, they know all about faithfulness. They know all about loyalty. Smyrna was a city that was ferociously loyal to Rome, right? They weren't Roman by birth. They became Roman. Right, but they were ferociously loyal to Rome, to the throne, to the emperor. They were allies in any war that Rome would go to before they became a Roman city. They were willing to serve in the army, right? And so if you're willing to serve in an army for someone else, like they weren't forced to, they volunteered for it. That means they're willing to die for Rome. They were one of the cities where emperor cult worship happened, right? So Tiberius Caesar got his statue in Smyrna. And Smyrna was very proud of that, right? They had the temple and the statue devoted to Tiberius Caesar. So they were full out, right? They drank the juice, in other words. They know all about fierce loyalty growing up in Smyrna. Now, here's Christ telling them, this group of believers that came from that environment, came from that world, and he's saying, I'm the one, the only one, who receives that kind of loyalty, right? You know what it is to die for Rome and everything they stand for? Now be faithful to me and everything I stand for, which is pretty much the exact opposite of everything Rome stands for, right? He's saying, switch your allegiance. Take your ultimate allegiance off of Rome. Put your ultimate allegiance to me, even if that means your death. This is what it means to be a true victor, right? In a town, in a city known for victory, for wanting to be the victor, for wanting to get that crown that you receive, a victor's crown. Jesus says, no. That doesn't lead to a true crown. Be faithful unto me, right? He says here, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what it means to be a true victor, to get the eternal crown. And remember, Smyrna is the crown of Asia, right? So this is a play on words that Jesus is making very clear to these people, and they would have understood this. You can be faithful to Rome, right? He's putting an option out there. You can be faithful to Rome, and you'll receive the crown of Asia and all that it can give you. Or you can be faithful unto me and receive a crown of life. All right, be faithful unto Asia. Receive a crown over to Rome, receive the crown of Asia and all that it can offer, or be faithful to me, and you'll receive a crown of life. So what's that mean for us? What's the application for us in 2017? Well, it's two things. Be faithful, and have our supreme allegiance to Christ alone, right? Be faithful, have our supreme allegiance to Christ alone. So there's this question we can ask, right? In any of these situations, we can start to kind of train our minds to ask, and hopefully at some point, we don't even have to be asking. It just becomes something that we live by, a worldview, if you will. So we come to a something that causes us to want to respond a certain way or another way. Well, is this a faithful response to be a true victor? Right? Is this a faithful response to be a true victor? Is this faithful to Jesus? Is this faithful to his commands? Is this faithful to his kingdom advancing? And it's either no or yes, right? The more we can get our life down to easier questions with simple answers, I think the more likely it is we walk in the truth that Jesus wants us to walk in. So we can go back to my job at Country Junction. When I came up and I said, hey, Lee, I want to go home, I knew I wasn't, somewhere inside, I knew he was going to say no because there's a reason he had me there. And so when he said no, right, before I flipped my CD case, I could have, but didn't, obviously, stand there and go, well, hold on a second. Right? Is this a faithful response to be a true victor? If I flip this case, it'll kind of show my two-year-old tantrums that I'm still capable of having, and I'll go away pouty, and well, it'd end up me losing my job, but I didn't know that at the time. But if I just receive it, right, then I won't get what I want. I won't get the temporary thing. But what did I lose by what I did? I lost my integrity. I lost my honor. I lost the value of my word when I said I would work that day, right? I lost a lot of things that day that are hard to win back simply so that I could get what I wanted. So is this a faithful response to be a true victor? That's the question. If no, if we say no to that, then what we're really saying is I'd rather have this temporary crown of pleasure, temporary crown of comfort over an eternal crown of life with Jesus for eternity. That's what we're really saying anytime we say no to that. I was visiting with Elmer actually the other day, and he was admitting that, you know, it's getting harder to read, he's more and more tired and this and that, and yet he goes, so I want to show you this, and he pulls out his new Bible that he got, right? And it's bigger font and it's got wider spacing between the sentences. And he goes, this is the only one I can read now, but we found it so that I could keep reading. Right, he could have come up with any excuse possible, right? He used to be a pastor. I'm sure he's got this whole thing memorized. Pretty much, right? He's got he wouldn't need to read this every day. He could also say, well, you know, I'm just getting older or this or that, right? He could have come up with any kind of reason. And yet in his heart, he said no. Because what's the faithful thing to do? Keep seeking, right? God says, seek me. Seek me. He doesn't say, seek me, and then stop seeking me when you get old enough. Or until you know me good enough, then you can stop seeking me. Like, no, the command is seek me. Seek me for your entire life. And if we're being honest, it takes me even more than a lifetime to understand God anyway. And yet, so here's this dear old man, right? Every excuse possible that he could say, I'll just listen to someone else, or I'll just this, or I'll just that. And no, he goes, no, this is the way I can remain faithful in this situation. Playing with your siblings. Anyone ever get in a disagreement? See, more hands rose that time. You know better, right? We all do. And if we look back on them, the majority of them are like, well, that was really, really not worth getting in such an argument about. It really wasn't worth me spitting that kind of venom that was deep inside my heart at someone. So next time we get in a disagreement, man, what's the faithful response to be a true victor in this situation? Parents, any of you ever get frustrated with your kids or your spouse? The guy who's here without his family, he raised his hand. All the other husbands are like, nope. Well, I don't care. Of course we do, right? It's part of the joy of being married to someone, is working through these things. So the next time we feel that way, feel that frustration, man, what's the faithful response to be a true victor in this case? Maybe it's the next time you're all by yourself. Who's ever gotten in trouble when they've been all by themselves? Come on, I feel like I'm just on an island this morning, right? I mean, I'm a, right? hey, I wonder what happens if I do this or that. I mean, one time I was in my mom's car and I had this pocket knife and I'm like, I wonder if this is sharp. So I stuck it into the seat. I'm like, I got in, because I'm by myself, right? Is that really a faithful response? Like, no, like that's, I did that, right? But I was by myself, right? So we know when we're by ourselves, we're likely to do things that are maybe foolish, unwise, or just plain wrong. I mean, any three of those, we're capable of doing at any time. So next time we find ourselves alone, man, is this a faithful response to being a true victor? And here's where I said we need to come back to this idea of tribulation, is know that this may lead to tribulation. Right? This may lead to you not being thought of as the cool person or popular. Or anyone ever been told that that's not fair, or, well, you're mean, or, right? I'm thinking mostly of like what kids might say to parents sometimes if you kind of put your foot down or you say, no, I'm not going to let you do that. It's not a wise thing. Right? It's going to lead to tribulation. We know that. Maybe not like what it led to in Smyrna. At least not yet. But there may come a day, even in America, where it does lead to that kind of tribulation. Right? We're already seeing it out there where if you take a conservative enough stance in marriage, in sexuality, you can have the lovingest heart possible and they still call you what? A bigot? You're led by hate. Right? It says here that he knows the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. Right? These are people who are blaspheming and saying wrong things about this group of Christians, making up lies. We know that happens in America. Right? Now, are there some bigoted Christians? Absolutely. But it doesn't mean everybody who holds to a different opinion is bigoted or evil or menacing. And maybe we're guilty of that too to people who don't necessarily believe like we believe. Oh, well, you're just trying to lead that people astray. And you're just, well, maybe they're just faithfully doing what they think, even though it's wrong. And so we got to change our approach a little bit. Because there is going to be slander the moment we stand up for something. And we got to just expect that, is what Jesus is saying. Right? Expect that if you stand strong enough for me, you will eventually have fingers pointed at you too. You will eventually be called certain things. Certain things will be done to you. You might no longer be invited to family gatherings. You might no longer be a part of neighborhood things. Your kids might be picked on at school because of their stances on things. I'm thinking maybe like in high school, I can think back of those people who took really strong vows of like purity, which are good things, and yet what the culture did to them and how they treated them because of that. You know, push on through that. Because the crown of life is much more important than the, and I'll even put just the pathetic crown that world wants to try to offer you by not remaining pure. Right, so push through it. It's temporary. And the joy that you'll receive by pushing through, that's what he's saying here. Right, and so keep faithful. This week, we'll all have a chance to put this into practice. From the oldest among us to the youngest among us and everyone in between, each in our own context. It's the beauty of it, right? For some, it's being a faithful son or daughter. Is this a faithful response? For others, it's being a faithful mom or dad, a husband or wife. For others still, a faithful friend, a faithful employee, a faithful boss, faithful neighbor. And for all who call themselves followers of Jesus, right, the ultimate allegiance, remaining faithful is the expectation of our Lord. Remain faithful to him, right? Not always to what our boss tells us to do, not always to what our political affiliation says is the right way forward, right? We're called beyond that. Our supreme allegiance is to Christ and to Christ alone. So this week, utilize each moment by choosing the path that is faithful, knowing that remaining faithful to Christ leads to receiving a crown of life, an eternal crown, far greater than any crown this world can offer us. Let's pray. Father, fill us with strength and courage to remain faithful in whatever context you have us right now. And ultimately, for those who are followers of Jesus here, Lord, help us to remain faithful to you, Jesus. To not get wooed and tempted by the crowns that the world offers, but to remain steadfast in you, faithful to you, Jesus, pushing for that crown of life that you offer. that you be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.